take that. All right, let's go to Matthew 13. We're going to be in Matthew 13 a couple of weeks, looking at the parables of the kingdom. Okay? Of course, next week we'll pause Matthew 13 and Diane will come and share, and then we'll resume looking at these parables. There are seven of them. Seven parables of the kingdom. If I were to give you one walkaway point that's on my heart, I've been rolling around in my brain, is the necessity to respond to the grace that the Lord has given. The necessity to respond to the measure of the light the Lord has given. The necessity to respond to the revelation that has been given to individuals, to the corporate. Like the Lord has done much in a revelatory manner. And in his kindness, he provides help, but he wants a response. He wants, he requires it actually. And if we want to toss aside that which the things of the things that we know which are true, we are not guaranteed to be able to recover that revelation that we once had. It's called he who has, but doesn't, even what he has, will be taken away. It is a sobering reality. The Lord helps. So this is not a fear-mongering message, but the Lord has profound help. But he's like, no, you really have to keep responding. And guess what happens? If you keep responding, what happens? I give more. And I just think of the context I've grown up in for 25 years in the ministry, the fire hydrant of revelation that has come to my household of understanding about who the Lord is, what he's like, how he evaluates, the hour in which we live, his plans for Israel, the Sermon on the Mount, Song of Solomon, the forerunner message. Like these are right in the Word of God, but have revelatory unction on them over the past 25 years. They've always been present, but an increased revelatory unction. And it's a terrifying thing to set them aside because I've seen the fruit of them in my own life. And the Lord's like, you need to keep responding. The prophetic. Yeah. I mean, all of it. Yeah. The Lord's plans for children to operate in the prophetic. Yeah. The labor that Lenny and the trumpet that Lenny LaGuardia laid forth, they're like, let's not just do puppet ministry. Like everything that people are like, I'm not so sure about it anymore. I'm like, whoa, yeah. You may want to slow down a little bit because that which you had, if you stop responding, I'm not saying we had everything perfect, but that which you had, if you stop responding, that measure of revelation could be taken away. And it's a dangerous path to go down. And you may find yourself way over here. You may not, but you may. Because if you start, you know, the fad of deconstruction, it's just like, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Because that's, you're opening the door, the Pandora's box, to the assault on your mind and your emotions. You're giving access, in my opinion, to the accuser, two, the liar, right, that serpent of old, to twist things. And that light that you once had at 10, 12, 14 years old, 24 years old, the Lord's like, I never guaranteed that to always be forever present in your life. I will help you respond, but you got to respond. You have to do your part. So we know the phrase, we cannot do God's part, but he won't do our part. We want to do our part. Our part is minuscule, but it's everything we have. Our part is, compared to his part, our part is like Pee Wee League, but it takes everything we have. But it's Pee Wee League. It's still very small compared to all that he has done. But he's like, now just respond to all that. You don't earn more from him, but you respond to what he's done. He wants a response. So looking at Matthew 13, the parables of the kingdom, and these four types of soil, looking at the response of the human heart related to the word being sown. Let's jump in. Introduction. A. In Matthew 13, there are seven parables about the kingdom of God that Jesus taught by the Sea of Galilee. So there are many parables. These are specific in regards to the dynamics of the kingdom of God in a unique way. It's even started with these parables relate to the mysteries of the kingdom. B, the religious leaders in Israel had publicly declared their animosity towards Jesus. Because of their rejection of him, Jesus began to teach in parables that concealed new truths about the kingdom from those whose hearts were hardened against him. We'll come back to that point in a moment. See, Matthew 13 contains seven parables about the kingdom. The first four were spoken to the crowds, and the last three only to the disciples. Jesus spoke in parables both to reveal and conceal truth. That is, to make truth easier to understand for those who are receptive to him, and to hide truth from those who harden their hearts against him. Roman numeral number 2, the messianic expectation, the coming kingdom of Daniel 2. Now, why Daniel 2 in the middle of the Matthew 13 message? Is because it's about the expectation of what it would look like when the kingdom were to come. Because there were men and women who had expectation rooted in the word of God, actually, not just in Daniel 2, in many, that actually kept them from seeing the hour in which the Lord showed up. They're like, it can't be. And they rejected. So they rightly so, knew Daniel 2. Let's look at it. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, struck the image, then they were crushed so that no trace of them was found. Okay, so just briefly, context. This is about four empires throughout history that have been profoundly anti-Semitic in nature. And this dream is about a stone, which is Jesus bringing forth his kingdom that is going to crush these four empires. To what degree will he crush them so that no trace of them was found? Okay. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So there was an expectation that when Messiah came, this is what was going to happen. Why? Because this is going to happen when Messiah comes. It is. But there's a little caveat called the cross that became a stumbling block that they couldn't, as a pill they could not swallow. So this is yet future, this stone. The stone cut without hands spoke of the kingdom of God being manifest on earth. The stone struck and completely destroyed the statue. And the little stone became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Daniel 2, 34 through 35 pictured a single cataclysmic event which ushered in God's kingdom with power. As a stone that struck and shattered the oppressive governments, thus Israel was looking for Messiah who would totally remove all the opposing evil kingdoms. So I can picture these guys who missed it. Jesus' first coming. This is not what it's supposed to look like. This is not Daniel 2. Thus, not making the right conclusions and rejecting, ultimately, the one who would do Daniel 2. So, unmet expectation leads to a hardened heart. And you cannot understand the hour of visitation. So Matthew 13 starts with the stony soil, right? And the hard ground, the wayside. And it's like they couldn't even understand. They couldn't understand it, but they couldn't understand it, I believe, because they're going, you ain't that guy. This is not what it's supposed to look like. I didn't sign up for this. I've been picturing since I was a little boy what it would be like for the Messiah to show up, and you are opposite of that. We're supposed to take over the world. And their expectation and unwillingness to hear kept them from understanding even the basic principles. I mean, this is like, this is not going to happen. But if some guy showed up on the scene and was like, guess what, guys? Jesus is going to come back a third time. We'd be like, you're crazy. That's the equivalent of telling these guys, he's the Messiah, but he's not doing Daniel 2 yet. They're like, anathema, no way. No possible way. No possible way. But Jesus was showing himself through signs and wonders that something else was going on. But this is totally contrary to their expectation, their messianic expectation. Why did Jesus talk in parables? Jesus explained why he taught with parables, both to reveal and to conceal truth. Matthew 13, 10 through 13. And the disciples said to him, why do you speak in parables? He answered, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, this is that verse, for whoever has, more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So parables make it plain. But to those who don't understand, parables make it confusing. If you're just holding on to what you expected the Messiah to be, right? You are stuck in your expectation. I don't mean throwing out the word of God, but you're stuck in what it's supposed to look like. When the Lord is moving, you can't see it. mysteries of the kingdom. These parables revealed the mysteries of how the kingdom is manifest in this age. So Jesus shows up and says, guys, Daniel 2 is very real. But I have come to establish my kingdom in an unexpected sort of way. And the humble will see it. And the unhumble will not. These parables revealed the mysteries of how the kingdom is manifest in this age. A mystery in the scripture speaks of truth not revealed in the Old Testament and only revealed in the New Testament. Paul defined a mystery as that which has been hidden but now revealed. It is not a truth difficult to understand, but a truth that can be understood only by divine revelation in the New Testament. So the word mystery in the New Testament, again, does not mean mysterious. It means that which was hidden is no longer hidden. It's been made known. If you look at the mysteries of Christ and his bride, the mystery of Jew and Gentile, like revelation has been given now, okay? These are the mysteries of the kingdom, how the kingdom works. And again, they had an expectation of how the kingdom was going to work. And this, what he's telling them now, does not meet their expectation. So they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. See, seeing, they do not see. Many who saw and heard physically did not see and hear spiritually. The understanding that a person has or does not have is related to their receptivity. Jesus emphasized that truth is not neutral. It hardens or softens those who are exposed to it. Truth is not neutral. Goes back to my point at the very beginning. We've had a fire hydrant of revelatory truth that's seen in the Word of God. And it will thrust us into worship and affection towards Jesus, or it will, if we open a Pandora's box, it will thrust us to jadedness and bitterness and rejecting the Lord's kindness over our lives. D, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom had come, yet it came in an unexpected and hidden form that did not overwhelm the present order of life. It grows only as people respond in faith and obedience. Israel expected a cataclysmic event like what will happen when Jesus returns. However, Jesus' message was that though small, the kingdom promised in Daniel 2 is here in its early stages. Let's jump down to Roman numeral 4. The setting and summary of the 7 parables on the kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 1 says, on the same day. What's the same day? It'd be Matthew 12. What's going on in Matthew 12? The Pharisees are outwardly challenging him and questioning him, saying, you only cast out demons by the spirit of Beelzebub. Okay? But let's go back to chapter 1 of Matthew. The flow of the passage, the book, chapter 1, Matthew establishes Jesus as the promised king who would reign on the throne of David through the lineage that he lays forth. Matthew 2 and 3, we've talked about this briefly, John the Baptist shows up and says, this is the guy. Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus does a Sermon on the Mount and says, this is the way the kingdom works. The principles of his kingdom. Matthew 8 through 10, he operates in signs and wonders as credentials, confirming the word with signs and wonders, that all would see and believe. Matthew 11, he gives a strong warning and caution, and woe to those that I've done signs and wonders in, and what? You didn't respond. That's that measure of light. There's an increased measure of responsibility as the activity of the Holy Spirit increases. The more he does in a region, the more he wants a response from the people in that region. Matthew 12, the Pharisees reject him. And then Matthew 13, he's like, let me tell you about the kingdom, because y'all aren't following. Some of you are and some of you aren't. And I'll give you these seven parables to actually tell you how my kingdom operates right now. B, on page 2, under Roman numeral 4. Parable 1, it's the four soils. And 2, the wheat and the tares teach that kingdom obedience is not forced. Right? They were expecting every knee to bow and this political takeover. And this idea that you could resist is a new idea. You could resist the king. You could say yes or no is a new idea that Jesus is bringing forth in this parable. The parable of the sower speaks of very different responses to the message of the kingdom. See, parables 3 and 4 teach that the kingdom starts small and grows large. The leavening process highlights the internal and invisible dynamic of its global growth. Parables 5 and 6 teach that the kingdom's value is not seen by most people. Parable 7 teaches that the removal of the wicked will occur at the end of the age. The parable of the tares, parable 2, also teaches this. Again, if your expectation is over here and Jesus shows up and gives you seven parables that teach different, do you have ears to hear? Things are different than they expected. Let's jump into the parables of the sower and the four types of soil. The parable of the sower and the seed was spoken to the crowd. It described how the crowds responded to his teaching by illustrating the four types of responses people make to the preaching of God's reign. These four types of soil were familiar to farmers who scattered seed as they walked through their field. And then Jesus interprets the parable. Matthew 13, 1 through 8. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So four types of soil. The first is the wayside. Some seeds fell on the path where the birds ate them before they germinated. Again, Jesus is talking about, he's going to give you the interpretation in a minute, but he's talking about the heart responses to the seed that he has sown. Stony places, seeds that fall on stony ground may grow quickly in the shallow topsoil, but because it does not have deep roots to obtain the necessary moisture, it dies. The thorns, seed that falls among the thorns will eventually be choked by the thorn bushes that squeeze out the young plant, robbing it of necessary nourishment, so it dies. And then the good ground. Some seed fell on good ground and produced a crop. And then there's even a distinction within the good ground, the different yields that are produced. Roman numeral 6, the interpretation of the parable of the sower. Jesus explained the parable of the sower and seed. The seed is the word of God, which fell on four types of soil, speaking of the responses to the word. Matthew 13, 19 through 23. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the ground, on the good ground, is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I know you, as well as me, want to be the good soil and respond to the measure of light given. The wayside. Some fell on the hard path where birds ate them quickly. Now, some people will be like, well, they didn't understand. How can you hold them responsible, Lord, if they didn't understand? And the Lord's like, well, there's a reason they don't understand. They've made countless decisions to this point that's actually made their heart like a beaten path, unable to receive the soil. So they are responsible for the hardness of heart that they are walking in right now. Stony places. This is the no root system. There is a lack of time with the stony places. I see the stony places as that new believer. Again, immediately he receives it with joy. There's an immediacy, right? But time has not proven the response. The roots have not gone down deep. So as quickly as he receives it, is as quickly as he what? Rejects it. That's what it says. Go back to the previous verse. It says, verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So there's an immediacy both directions. And tribulation and persecution is actually the litmus test of the quality of soil. If we've not been, I want to say this correctly, if we've not weathered or been tested through the fire, there's still a question mark on the seed. And are there roots or is there not? The tribulation reveals the depth of the roots. Now the thorns, to me it's a different picture. To me this is over time. It's like we're doing good. Let's read the description of the thorns again. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares. Is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. What does "and he becomes unfruitful" imply? Over time. If you become unfruitful, the implication is that one time you were fruitful. To become unfruitful, to me, means you were fruitful at one time. But over time, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life, which Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount, begin to subtly but consistently choke that seed out. And you leave the days of your youth, the former things that you know to be true. And it doesn't happen in an instant. Doesn't happen in a moment. Doesn't happen in one conversation. It happens over time. You start giving ear to different things. Stop responding to the things that you did in that thrust you in a position to receive from the Lord. And over time, the cares of this life, good things, but the cares of this life have choked out the seed. There's a process in the way I read it, of the thorns. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out. And he becomes unfruitful. Page 4, D. Thorns. Seed that fell among the thorns ultimately were choked out by the cares or anxiety of this world. This choking out was done by the seduction of riches and the cares of this life, leading to becoming unfruitful. Then the good ground. The seed that fell on the good ground produced an extraordinary crop. A tenfold yield was considered good. Genuine believers seek to obey the word and thus become spiritually fruitful. Though the measure of fruitfulness varies, Jesus commanded all who receive the message, regardless of their measure of productivity. We want the hundredfold. We want all that there is in the grace of God, right? All that there is. I want to be amongst the people, which I believe I am, that want to respond to all the grace that has been given, to all the light that has been given, to all the seed that has been given. In humility and weakness, but sincerity and with a fierce determination to respond. A fierce determination to not be swayed by the cares of this life. F. Two groups made a profession of faith that later proved superficial. They began well, but failed to continue to follow the Lord. Whether they are saved or lost is not the point emphasized in this parable. What matters most is not a person's profession of faith, but their perseverance in faith. Summary. The first type, heard the word of God, but the devil stole it. I think of, you know, just the full armor of God that we talked about back in May comes to mind. Like, not recognizing we're in a wrestling against flesh and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Not recognizing that and living vigilantly with the full armor of God creates the context for the devil to come in and steal it. But we recognize that there are things to do in the Word of God with our mind, with our emotions, with our speech that grant access to the devil to come steal the seed or flee the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The first type of heard the word, but the devil stole it. The second heard the word, but only had a shallow response to it. And the pressure got to them. The third type heard the word of God, but the thorns of the worldliness choked the life of that seed. The fourth type heard the word of God and had varying degrees of fruitfulness. H. The next six parables that follow elaborate on the first parable by showing us other pictures of other aspects of the arrival and growth of the kingdom of God. The parable of the wheat and the tares explains hypocrites and heretics in the church. The third and fourth parables show how the kingdom advances. The fifth and sixth show the great value of the kingdom. The seventh reinforces the truth of the parable of wheat and tares, showing the importance of that truth so that we neither deceived nor offended. We want to be a people that respond all of our days to the light given. Recognizing it's no small thing. It's no small thing to avoid the cares of this life, choking out. Again, we pay bills. We do things of this life. But to be choked out is those things have a dominant emotional and mental space in our lives where we're no longer interacting with the King through the Word of God. Most of this is taken from the Life of Christ series from Mike. If you want to go and hear his... It's most of it's, you're like, oh, it's the same.
He always said, take it.
I know, and I do. I do. But he actually goes more on the Daniel 2 stuff, which is awesome. If you want to go hear about the expectation of the kingdom and how jarring that is, you know, and much on a much, much smaller degree, because this is talking about Jesus coming back, that expectation. On a much smaller degree, for us, I feel like it don't look like we thought it was going to look. Okay? And that's a much tiny, tiny degree. But the not looking, it's still real, but the not looking like you thought it would look, how you process that is of paramount importance to what type of soil we will be, whether we would keep responding to the Lord 6 months from now. To embrace the bitterness and the jadedness of this ain't it. I did not sign up for this. I tell you, I did not sign up to have a little church in my garage 25 years ago. Nate, when I showed up at your house 25 years ago on your couch, sleeping on your couch, was like, you know, someday I'm going to lead a church in my garage.
I think you just said that.
Furthest thing from my mind, right? And everything else. Nothing has looked like we thought, okay? But under the leadership of the Lord, in his perfect timing, it will far surpass our expectation. It will be far superior to our wildest imaginations. So we mustn't lose heart in the waiting. And continue to respond to the revelation given and not put it to the curb. Because if you put it to the curb, you may never get it back in the house, according to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for a people that in weakness but sincerity want to respond. Acknowledge all that you have given through the Word of God and all that you have spoken to South Kansas City, Grandview, all of it. We say yes. We don't understand. Doesn't look like we thought, but we say yes still, that we would have a free heart, unoffended heart. Jadedness would not have its place in our mind, in our emotions. We say your plans are better than expected, but we wait. We wait, we wait, we wait. We want roots that grow deep. We want to not be swept away by the cares of this life. Let this be a people, along with others in this city, that are good soil. We know that you will see to it that it happens, and we just want to do our little part in it. Give grace for perseverance and faith. We ask that you would, as we look at these parables, you would show us to a greater degree how you lead your kingdom, that we would not fight it, even unknowingly. We would embrace it and find that that yoke is easy when you embrace his ways. We love you. We honor you. We thank you. Amen.